If you had any doubt about him being good, that should be settled now. Oh, he's so good. So good to us. As I start this morning, I want to draw your attention to a couple of great books on parenting. We've stuck a table kind of out from the book nook just for parenting stuff. There's some other parenting stuff in the book nook, but things that I want to highlight in particular. Two books that I want to point out, one I've already mentioned, but Paul Tripp has what I think is the best book for going through the teen years, Age of Opportunity, that you ought to read before you get to the teen years. His brother Ted Tripp has one of the best books called Shepherding the Heart of a Child, Shepherding a Child's Heart. These two books together would be the start of a great parenting library. These two, right here. Wonderful principles about reaching the heart of your child and not just getting outward external obedience. And then this, and going through some of those tumultuous teen years with new issues coming up, seeing them as opportunities versus just a big problem. So I want to recommend those to you. We've started a series on biblical parenting we're calling Parenting on Purpose. Parenting on Purpose, because all you have to do is look around you a little bit in America to realize that we're in trouble. We've lost our way. There's no clear job description for parenting anymore in the home. And there's a dense parenting fog, it seems, that's just settling in over the homes. As you watch parents, they seem to be in a fog. You want to say, what's up? Why do you have such little idea what you ought to be doing? And I do feel for parents today that you're getting so much information that you're bombarded with that actually questions your ability to parent and causes you to be so fearful that you're going to damage your kids. People just used to know how to do it, whether they were Christians or non-Christians. People just used to raise kids. They just did it. And now there's such confusion. It's like we need our own personal home therapist to guide us through these years. Oh, we've had a child. I'll need a new degree, perhaps. I'll have to go back to school. And you think about it. God in his wisdom, he is most wise, most loving, most good. And he chose to give us, as inadequate as you feel, he chose to do it this way. He puts little children, infants, in the home with two sinners. And he's gonna give us what we need to do the job. You don't need to go back to school and college. I'll tell you where we do need to go back to. Go to school here. Come back to school here, the classroom of the Bible. He gave us, 2 Peter 1:3 says, he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness right here, and that includes parenting. Let's go back to school here and say, God, what do you say? What do you say? See, our kids, I think, today are being shaped more by Madison Avenue than they are mom and dad. And mom and dad are pulling back, questioning how much they should even get involved. I'm not sure how much I should even be involved in this process. Whole books are being written about how kids really don't need their parents to get involved. And just such confusion. So we're letting Madison Avenue, in many cases, do it, and it's taking its toll on the kids as well as the moms and dads. Just last week, Vicky tore out an article from the newspaper and gave it to me, describing the commercialization of our kids here in America. The article says this, quote, "The typical first grader can name 200 brands and acquires an average of 70 new toys a year." My kids all say, not in our home. Where are those kids that got those 70 toys a year? But somehow that's a statistics. 70 new toys a year. American children view an estimated 40,000 commercials annually. Teen purchasing power, I know Lauren's going to get me on this. Teen purchasing power has risen so rapidly that teenagers now spend an average of $100 a week. Not from my wallet, they don't. Lest she's working at IBM and I don't know it. They now shape their parents' consumer habits to such an extent that one industry estimate says 67% of car purchases are now influenced by children. Like, I'm going to turn to my kids and ask them what they think about the Honda versus the Toyota. I don't think so. But yet you see commercials. I remember a commercial in the last year that showed all these little kids jumping in and out of this car, and the adults were standing back like they're idiots and don't know anything with clipboards saying, yes. The writer goes on to say, quote, "This would not be so terrible if America's children were happy, well-adjusted, physically fit. But all evidence is to the contrary. Despite having only 4.5% of the world's population, the United States consumes 45% of the global toy production, but all those toys are not buying happiness, as rates of childhood depression, anxiety, and suicide are increasing." It's true. You're not seeing happy kids at the mall, happy kids in the playland, happy kids on the soccer field, happy kids in the restaurant. They're not happy. They're some of the most unhappy, ill children that you'd want to be around. It isn't producing happiness. So what's the answer? Well, God's Word has answers, just like it always does. So we want to go to God's Word, and I want to give you three biblical mandates that form a biblical foundation for parenting. Last week we looked at the first one. Your kids still need a dad. And I won't revisit that altogether. If you're here and you're a single mom, we love you. You are the hero in our culture. You should be the hero of our church. God's going to give you extra grace. But the fact that there are single mothers raising kids does not mean we should discount Scripture and say, let's make that normative. God designed your kids to have a dad. Men, get in the game. Get in the game. Your kids need you, not just some personal trainer or coach or tutor. All these other things we're giving them, they need a good old-fashioned dad. Be dad. Be dad. That's the first mandate. I want to give you two more today. Number two, the second mandate that we see from Scripture. Your kids still need you to raise them. Oh, there's a novel idea. Your kids still need you to raise them, not just feed them, fund them, and chauffeur them while they grow up. Somehow our role has become chauffeur hat, chef, cook, short order, but we've forgotten what God actually said He wants us to do with them. Raise them. Raise them. Your kids still need you to raise them, not just watch them grow up. Kids cannot raise themselves. Oh, they think they can. They think they can, but they can't. God did not equip children to raise themselves. But we're watching people try to do it this way, and it doesn't work. We're seeing the fallout. We're seeing the consequences. We're seeing the pain. We can give our kids, listen, we can give our kids Palm Pilots, cell phones, extra tutoring, exotic vacations, and every sporting activity in the world, but it still won't help them raise themselves. They need us. They need you. They need you to raise them. You have to do it, parents. And listen to me, this should be good news for some of you as I tick off Palm Pilot, cell phone, exotic vacation, extra tutoring. You think, we can't afford to do any of that. My kids don't have cell phones. My kids don't have Palm Pilots. Here's the good news. You can be poor as a church mouse and give your kids what they really need more than a Palm Pilot, a cell phone, or an exotic vacation. Give them you. Guess what? Some of the parents that can give their kids cell phones, Palm Pilots, exotic vacations, and every sporting activity in many ways are not sacrificing as much as you when you give them you. They want you. They need you. God designed you to be what you give them. You raise them. Raise them up. You give them you, but by God's grace, you can step in and raise them instead of just watching them grow up. But it's costly. The first list that I gave you, Palm Pilot, cell phone, exotic vacation, extra tutoring, cost right here. You stepping in to raise them costs your whole life. It's a total life cost. You want to talk about dying to self, take up your cross, die to yourself, deny self? Start raising your kids. You'll just be dying all the time. You'll just find yourself saying, where's my time? When do I get my time? So much for my time. Got to have my time. You know, I guess I'll get my time as I do that last little wedding and send them off wherever they may go. Just right now, the calling, the high calling, and the joy, and the delight that we get is to think you have human beings created in the image of God that I get to invest in and pour my life into and shape and mold so that long after I'm gone, there'll be little Christ perhaps in this culture that would stand for Him, that would be salt for Him, that would be light for Him, that would be the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. What a high calling. Every day, if you're a parent, if you're a mom, you're a dad, I don't care how stinky your job is, I don't care how much you hate your house, you can wake up every day and say, I have a reason for living. I'm a dad. I'm a mom. Your job may not seem that significant. Your whatever may not seem like you wish it was. But if you have a child in your home, you have a reason for living. You have a high calling. I'm a dad. That's why I'm getting up today. I'm a mom. That some of you mothers with young children that have forgotten. Let me remind you. Hello, refocus. You're a mother. Those days when the alarm goes off and say, why am I getting up? Why am I going to do this again? Why will I wipe another mouth? Why will I break up another fight? Why? Help me, Lord, I'm forgetting. Why? Why? What's this all about? I'm a mother, and they need me, and there's nothing more important than I can do than this. Raise them. Raise your kids. We're reaping the results of a generation of kids that have grown up, but were not brought up. We need to bring our kids up. So I want to take you back to the passage of Scripture that we already looked at once, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. But what? Bring them up. Bring them up. How? In the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. Bring them up. Now notice, parents, God commands you to bring them up. God commands you to bring them up. It doesn't say anything about the state. It doesn't say anything about the school system. It doesn't say anything about the sporting industry. It doesn't say anything about the therapy industry. It doesn't say anything about the church, even. And you fathers and mothers, bring them up. Praise God for a good church to partner with you. Praise God for a good school to partner with you. Praise God for a coach that might instill godly values and discipline and perseverance in them. But listen, it's not the coach, the school, or the church's job to bring them up. It's yours. Bring them up. You fathers, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And you say, but how? How do I do that? I'm so confused, Brad. This verse cuts through the fog. I'm not saying this verse is the distillation of everything you need to know about parenting. But sometimes it's nice to just like, come back to something you can lay hold of and say, let's start here. Start here. Two things you see in this verse, Ephesians 6:4, two-pronged approach to parenting, the basics. This is parenting 101. This is the basics. Like when Vince Lombardi had a football team that was struggling and he held up the football and said, men, this is a football. All right, they're suffering with tackling, blocking, running, passing, catching. We're struggling in the home with all kinds of things. I want to say, men and women, this is a child, and this is God's plan. Ephesians 6:4, this is the essence of parenting. Two-pronged approach. God uses two words to describe this process of parenting in Ephesians 6:4. Here's the first word, training. Your translations may say discipline, may say instruction. Training is the word I prefer because it's the Greek word paideia, paideia. And it means to train by discipline or by act. It's teaching with some kick in it, as Randy Patton said that weekend. Teaching with some kick in it. This is the part of the process which refers more to the discipline and correction that's needed most in the younger years. It's setting boundaries, disciplining them, spanking them, restraining them, teaching them self-control, teaching them that they can't always have what they want when they want it. Here's where Mick Jagger got it right. We need to sing that Rolling Stones to our little kids. You can't always get what you want. Moms, get up tomorrow and start. You can't always get, when they say they want the red cup and less the blue cup, you say, oh yeah, you want the blue cup? Well, you can't always get what, but if you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. Yeah, you get what you need. And I won't go crazy with you, so shut up. You can't always get what you want. And I don't often recommend rock songs, but there's one right there. You just need that surround sound Bose going as they rise out of their beds. You can't always get what you want. Because in those little years, that's the heart of it. That's the essence of it. From birth, as they pop out, they're thinking, hello, I'm here, meet my need, when I want it, how I want it, as often as I want it. And if you, I'm not saying don't meet their needs. Don't hear me saying don't feed them, don't care for them. But they have a sinful heart. Don't give them what they want, when they want it, all the time. It's a recipe for disaster. Paideia, training, restraining, limiting, setting boundaries, rules, spanking. In those younger years, it's training, it's paideia, to instill self-control in them so that they will begin to regulate their own behavior, to have the ability to regulate their own behavior. How crucial is that? The Bible calls it self-control. And you look through the book of Proverbs and it says, a man without self-control or a woman without self-control is like a city with its walls torn down. And you think, oh, well, whatever. We don't appreciate that because we don't live in that context. Listen, you didn't want your city to have its walls torn down. That was a huge thing. Cities had walls around them for protection. The city that had its walls torn down was just weak and vulnerable and at the mercy of everyone around them. Guess what? Your child, your son, your daughter, if you don't help them get self-control, will be at the mercy of other people and will be weak and will be taken advantage of and will not do well in life. We got kids running around today that are like cities with their walls torn down. No self-control, no ability to regulate their own behavior, and they won't do well. They're not doing well. That's the first word, training, paideia, restrain, restrict, spank, discipline. The second word is admonition. Bring them up with the training and admonition of the Lord. And this word admonition is the word nutheteo, where we get biblical counseling, nuthetic counseling. This is where it comes from. It's made up of two words, nous, which means mind, and tithemi, which means to toss or to place in the mind, to train them by word, coming alongside and speaking and putting in their mind truth. Both are needed. Nutheteo, to come alongside and speak. Now here's what I want to show you. I'm going to put a chart up here, show you what this looks like in this parenting process. Now notice, in the early years, as the chart starts over here on zero, you're going to be heavy. See how there's much more of the chart up above, training and discipline? Lots of training and discipline in the early years. Lots of restraining, rules, boundaries. You can't do this. You can't touch the stereo. You must eat all of your food. Yes, you have to try some of that. Yes, you're wearing your raincoat in the rain, even though you don't want to and none of your friends do. All this restraining, training, spanking, discipline, and not a lot of talk. As they get older, and as you progress, you start to have more teaching, more admonishing, more words, more calling to mind, and less of the spanking, restraining, restricting. And here's what I see parents doing in our culture in particular, and it's a disaster. They work this process exactly backwards. They try to talk little children to death. Talk, 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 talk. That's a bunch of psychology. They're just like us. They're little people. There's no adults and children. We're all the same. Just get down on their level and talk and reason with them. Now, why did you hit your friend? What were you thinking? I don't know. I don't know. They don't know. They don't know why they hit their friend. They felt like it. They did it. You do things like that. Sometimes I think, why did I say that to Vicky? I felt like it. You know, I'm a wretch. They're little wretches. I don't know. You stop asking them why. They don't know. Spank them. And some of them would just say, thank you. I feel better. You know? You're peppering with these questions. Wouldn't you rather have the blue coat when I say, we can't go to grandma's without a coat on and it's raining. And you're talking yourself to death. Take the little arm and stuff it in the coat. Stuff it in the other side. Zip it up and say, you're wearing your coat. It's raining. We wear our raincoats in the rain. Love you. You know? You help them. You train them. You instruct them. Then as they get older, I'm not stuffing Lauren's arms in her raincoat. You know? We're talking more and saying, why don't you want to do this? What are you thinking? Where are you coming from? Let me hear. We admonish then, but people are going words, 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 words with little people who are just looking at them like, you know, you're so dumb. And you can't do anything with me, can you? And then when they get in trouble, and now they're 11, 12, 13, and there's no self-control, there's no obedience, then we bring out the big guns and start to bring in heavy discipline, rules, restrictions, restraining, and it backfires. Are you with me? That's not the time to bring out the big guns. Bring out the big guns in a loving way, when they're little. Folks, when they're little. When. And that may offend some of you, but there's a war going on in your home. There's two kingdoms in conflict. There's a little king that arrived in your home. There's a little queen that arrived in your home. Help them to know you're not the king, you're not the queen. When they're little, so that when they're older, you can talk and they'll listen to you and they'll respond. It's the paideia, it's the training with some kick in it, particularly kick right here, that gets them to use their ears later and listen to you. You've won them. They've got some self-control to hear you. That's the balance. That's how that should be done. Both are needed. Granted, there are people who thought spanking is the answer for everything. I'm going to spank, 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 and spank them all the way to college when I drop them off at the dorm, and they'll be godly. That's out of balance. It's training and admonition. And it ought to be, as you bring them up, it's train, and then there becomes more admonition, more talking, exhorting, calling to mind, because you've taught them biblical principles, and less of this restraining and restricting and spanking and discipline. And that's how it should work. That's the norm from Scripture. Now, what I just described is just a bunch of work. Woo! David said amen. This will slap wear you out. Wow. They've got more strength and more energy than you do. They can go hard after. They can do that blue cup thing over the red cup thing long after you've just fallen on the floor and said, just drink from the streets. I don't care. Whatever. I just don't want to have this conversation again. I'm drooling out of the side of my mouth now. Just whatever. You know, they can go. So this will slap wear you out. So to be able to do this, I know what I'm asking you to do. You better know what's the goal. Why am I doing this? Because listen, many times we're drawing back and just saying, waving the white flag and saying, forget it, because it's so hard and you lost sight of why. Why? Let me give you the why. Why train this way? Here's the goal in biblical parenting. It's not just to make my life more peaceful. It's not just so I have polite kids that won't embarrass me and will, you know, say hello to people when they speak to them. It's not just so I won't be embarrassed in restaurants. It's not just so that they'll score well on the SAT and get into the right college. It's not even just so that the kids won't get on drugs. Why are we doing this? Why would we parent this way? What's the goal? See, while there's nothing inherently wrong with anything I just listed, polite, score well, et cetera, those are all goals that are far too small. Way too small a goal. Let me give you a biblical goal. Here's a biblical goal, why we're training and admonishing and going to the mat with a little one over a cup or a raincoat. The biblical goal is training godly disciples who can handle life effectively by handling God's word accurately. And you may say, that sounds so churchy, Brad. This is our house. I'm raising kids. I'm not a pastor. Guess what? Your children will be disciples of someone. A disciple is simply someone who has sat at the feet of someone and respects what they say and does what they do. Are your kids going to do what somebody does? Yeah. You know what? I'd like them to do what Christ does, and I'd like to introduce them to that. Your kids will be a disciple of someone. So let's train godly disciples who can handle life effectively by handling God's word accurately. That's a goal for biblical parenting. Not just to get peace in your home, not just to have them be polite and mannerly, not just so you won't be embarrassed, but to train godly disciples who can handle life effectively. So if you're a parent in this room this morning, God's calling you to train and admonish, train and admonish, train and admonish, and get the balance right. Now, again, don't rush up to me afterwards and say, well, when? You know, when do you start easing? You know, what year? What? It's different with every child. You know, sometimes people want to press me and say, when should spankings be over? There's not a hard, fast line on that. Different kids are different. But in general, you want to say the training and the discipline and the spanking and the restraining and the rules and the boundaries are heavier in those early years. That's not the time to say, well, just let kids be kids. Wrong. Train them. Then have the joy as they get older in 13, 14, 15, 17 of letting up on some of that and starting to enjoy them and let them stretch their wings and let them make decisions and let them make some mistakes. But you love each other and they're there and they've got biblical principles you've instilled in their heart and you walk alongside them and you nuthateo them along the way. That's how the process ought to work. You say, all right, Brad, when am I supposed to do this? I work a job, you know. I'm trying to keep a house from falling apart. I'm trying to keep cars running. I'm trying to mow a lawn, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm glad you asked. Because God knew you were going to ask, when, Brad? When do I do this? How do I fit this in? He answers this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 to 7, God says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. When are you supposed to do this? All the time. All the time. If you have in your mind, and I know I grew up in a church that all talked a lot about family altar, have a family altar, and I always just thought, what in the world was that all about? But anyway, they meant family time, devotions. If that's all you do and you just think, oh, let's make sure we have that, so that our, that's not enough. In fact, many times those times are awful, you know. This is when we're going to teach the Bible and people are throwing oatmeal and people are falling out of their chair and just everything in the world just happens right then during this special family altar time. You need to have a mindset. Don't hear me saying don't have a family altar. Don't try to have a time you come together. But if that's your only time, Satan will jettison that time time and time and time again. You better have a mindset of all along the way. All along the way. When they don't suspect it, stick it in there. Give them some truth when they're not looking, when they're not ready, when the defensive walls aren't up. And all along the way, in the home, as you walk by the way, when you rise up, when you lie down, basically all the time, everywhere, all the time. When you sit in your house at home, talk and ask questions around the dinner table, which means, hello, you're going to have to be around the dinner table some. Listen, I'm in a position now that's far different than 6 years ago when I did a series on parenting. I'm not home Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night I'm there, but we have small group. That's 3 nights a week. So it's not the same as it used to be 6 years ago. I'm just saying when you're there, when you can. Our life's very different now. I come flying in on Tuesdays at 4 to wolf down food, to leave at 4:30 to have Lauren and Harrison back here at 5 for discipleship, and I counsel while they go to youth, and then I drive lots of kids home, and I get home like 10:30. Our life's more like that too. Those of you that grabbed me 6 years ago and said, wait till you have teenagers, kind of like stick it in your ear, buddy, on parenting, because this can't be done with teens. We're doing it differently. It might look different, but I haven't given up. I haven't given up. I'm not saying, oh, what can we do? We're never here. We're never together. It's just, I'm not giving up. It looks different, and it may not be as much as we used to do, but I'm keeping the same goal. Try to eat together some. And as you do, ask questions. Don't just sit there, Dad, and chew your food and just think, I think I could fall on the floor. I'm so tired. You know, I hope someone just doesn't mention a problem or ask me a question. Think, this is it. I'm here. I need to ask questions, engage my children, draw them out, draw them in. Is this taxing? Yes. Am I asking a lot of you? Is God asking a lot of us? Yes. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. And I'm going to get, and you're going to get, a parenting report card. I want to parent them as good as God parents me. Engage them. Draw them out. Ask them questions. Away from home. It says, as you walk by the way, as you're driving them places, ask questions. Try to get conversations going. That means as they become teenagers, you might have to say, people aren't allowed to have headsets on. I'm not saying I have a verse that says it's a sin to have a Walkman on your head. But to engage and to talk, sometimes it's going to have to come off. And like, could we talk? Let's talk in the van. Make the most of these times as you're by the way, as you're going along the way. I'm trying to always point out where two worldviews collide. Point it out to them in a television show, in a commercial, in a song, in a newspaper article. Say, look what he's saying right here. Look what she's saying. Listen to that song. You hear the words of that song? See how that intersects with Scripture? See how that's the opposite? Point out where two worldviews are colliding, because they are. If you can't hear the crash around you, it's happening. Boom, 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 boom. And our kids need us to point it out and help them see it, because they don't recognize it. Point out where two worldviews are colliding and bring biblical principles in and give hope and help them sort this out. It's your job. You're a teacher. If you're a parent, you're a teacher. If you're a parent, you're a disciple maker. Whether you decide to mentor any woman in this church or disciple anybody one-on-one or counsel anybody one-on-one, if you're a parent, welcome to the counseling, discipling, teaching ministry. Don't say it's not my gift. Get the gift. Pray hard. Ask for the anointing, because it's your calling. It's just a question of how well will you do it. And each of you will do it differently. You say, Brad, you talk for a living. Brad, you know your Bible. Brad, I'm quiet. God wouldn't have given you kids if he didn't think you could do it. You get and it won't look like Brad Bigney. But your kids, God has given you, ma'am, sir, everything you need for your kids. Trust him. Trust him, but step out there. Now, you're going to have to work to get ready. You may have to work. You may have to study. You may have to read some and think, what about those issues? What's the Bible say? That's why you have a church. That's why you have a student, parent, pastor to help. And say, John, you got anything good on this? This came up. Use us as resources, but don't put your hope in us that we'll do it for you. the impact would be far greater for them to see Dad share this with them, Mom share this with them. And we don't mind you being the hero. John and I will let you be the hero. Ask us for the stuff. We'll give it to you. You tell your kids, and they don't have to ever know we were involved. It is okay. As much as you can, you do it. You do it. You do it. At bedtime, it says when you lie down, talk to them, especially in the younger years. I mean, now, like, I can't talk to Lauren at bedtime. She's up. I'm in bed. She could talk to me. She could come to the side of the bed and say, Dad, how can I pray for you? I'm in bed. You know? There's where we are now on that. Come tuck me in. Ask me how you can pray for me, Lauren. But when they're littler and you're putting them in bed, ask. That's a great time to talk. Because that's the time they want to prolong this as long as possible anyway, right? They're not wanting to go to sleep. You're shutting their Dad? You're like, yes. Why don't you set the agenda and just wear them out with questions, you know? You just won't leave till they say, Dad, could you leave? I'm ready to go to sleep. You ask questions. You know, what are you learning in Sunday school? What do you think about God? What's your favorite Bible verse? What do you think you want to be when you grow up? What's your favorite animal? What's your favorite color? What ice cream do you like? You're just asking them questions and engaging them as much as you can. Let me tell you, if you want to put a smile on your face, especially with those little ones, lean over a little child as you're putting them in bed and ask them questions about God. Like our little Sarah, 4 years old. What precious times as I put her in bed to, I've been asking her questions. Sarah, what do you know about God? What is God like? And she's thrilled to prolong this whole thing. And you know, she's laying there, little pudgy cheeks, and her eyes just light up and her cheeks push up. And she says, well, he's unchanging. I said, whoa, he's unchanging. Wow, touche, that's good. That's good. And then I just elaborate, yeah, everything else around us is changing. I'm getting older. House is falling apart. But God doesn't change. He doesn't fall apart. He doesn't get older. And her eyes just get big. Really? Yeah. The next night I asked her, tell me something else about God, Sarah. She said, well, he's eternal. I said, he's eternal? Wow. I said, who told you that? She said, Mrs. DeWalt. I said, anybody else? Mrs. Sprague. I said, great. And we just talked some about what's that mean. Well, I said, well, God doesn't have a birthday. There's not a starting point. We remember the day you were born, and we were so excited, and you talk a little bit. It was so neat bringing you home. There was no day like that for God. He's always been, and he always will be. And her eyes got big again. The next night we talked about that he's perfect. God's perfect. I said, there's nobody else perfect. She drew back. I said, Mommy and Daddy are not perfect. She drew back again. She said, I thought you and Mommy were perfect. I said, well, keep thinking that. But your brothers and sisters know different, so don't hang out with that crowd in the room next door. You know, just great times. They want to talk. They'll talk. They're not going to roll over and say, I got to go to sleep. You're wearing me out. They're happy to talk. Happy. Later on, see, here's what happens. Later on, you're riding with your 13, 14, 15-year-old, and you're asking questions. You can't get answers. You're thinking, talk to me. One of the ways to have your teenager talk to you when they're teenagers is you talk and listen to your kids when they're little. You let the 3-year-old and 4-year-old and 5-year-old chew your ear off when they're little. They're more likely to still be talking to you when they're in those older years. Build a bridge of relationship where they just think, we talk. Me and my dad, we talk. Me and my mom, we talk. And Vicky has the habit of, as she goes around to kiss them, of always asking them, sitting on the edge of bed, is there any way I can pray for you? That's a nice lead-in. That's a little easier than saying, is there anything you're scared about, anything you're worried about, anything, you know, you can't think how much of a list should I go through, but one question, is there any way I could pray for you? Anything bothering you? You'll find things out you didn't. They're worrying about stuff that you didn't know. Oh, you don't need to be worrying about that. You know how kids sometimes misunderstand something? There's a chance to smooth it out and say, oh, honey, no, you know, that's not what the Bible teaches, or that's not what's going on. Anything I can pray for you about? Well, yeah, I've been kind of, or they'll start crying, say, it really hurt my feelings, somebody across the street, here's what happened. You got a chance to sort something out with them, apply biblical principles, but you're listening. But they hadn't come up to you during the day and said anything about it. But as you lie down, in the home, as you walk by the way, as you lie down, as you rise up, it says when you rise up, listen, morning time is a great time to get some training and teaching with your kids. And I know you're thinking, no, it isn't, Brad. It's an awful time. I'm barely up. It's all I can do to get dressed, get ready. If you can, it's a great time. For 10 years now, I've gotten up earlier than I have to get up to get with my kids before they go to school and I go to work. So it's been costly, but it's a good way to start the day. Everybody may have to get up earlier to say, you got to be dressed, you got to be in the kitchen or in the living or wherever you want to do it. I'm not talking about an hour sermon. I don't give the kids sermons. But time with the kids. The best thing that we've done that I've stuck with now for 4 or 5 years is just read some of the Proverbs. You don't have to be a Bible whiz to pull truths out of Proverbs. Hello, it's pithy little wisdom statements about anger, pride, laziness, diligence, sexual purity, jealousy, envy. It's the stuff of life right there. I took the New Living Translation. Take a translation that's easily understandable because I got kids of all age. And just start reading. I just put a little post-it note right where I stopped. Just read till you see a verse you understand. And then talk about it. If you see stuff you don't understand, read fast. Just don't stop. Don't look up. Don't make eye contact so no one will ask. Just find something that you can elaborate on. So I do no preparation. Don't hear me saying the night before, Dad, you got to study and have 3 points. And I don't even know what I'm going to see that day. There's my sticker and I just move it and say, ah, he who runs with fools will become like fools. He who runs with wise men will be wise. And I stop and say, what's that mean? And I start with the youngest one. If you've got kids of different age, if you're going to do this, start with the youngest, because the oldest will give a fabulous answer and the youngest will have nothing to add. Start with the youngest. And I'll say, Sarah, what's that mean? What's a fool? And she might say something, just one word. And I go to the next. Garrett, what would you add? And he can say a little more, Kelly. And then finally you get to the oldest, and they've got to really think to say something profound. That's good. And everybody gets included. Everyone's having to think. Just ask questions from the text, and it's practical, everyday stuff. In the morning. Now, you could do that in the evening, but if your evenings are like ours, how many evenings can you get that all in? And there's homework, and there's sports, and there's morning. Early morning. It's going to have to be early, but morning. Go through the book of Proverbs. We've got character cards that we use. You can get them from Bill Gothard or the Institute in Life. I don't know what it's called now, but if you want them, I can tell you. Just little, like playing baseball cards, but initiative, patience, forgiveness, attentiveness, self-control. The very things that you want your kids to be, is it just going to happen? Teach them what these virtues look like. So we've been doing this for years. We're memorizing attentiveness, showing the worth of another person by giving my undivided concentration to their words. That's good. Then your kid knows what you're asking. That's attentiveness. And then each card that has a virtue has 5 I wills. And I'll say, what would that look like in your life today? Well, I will look at people when they speak to me. I'll ask questions if I do not understand. I will sit or stand up straight. I will not draw attention to myself. I'll keep my eyes, ears, hands, feet, mouth free from distraction. That's pretty practical. That's what attentiveness is. And then we'll talk about church. So that means, you know, in Sunday school, don't be the one that tries to be the clown and get all the attention. That's not being attentive, and you're distracting others. When someone comes up to your church and says, I like your bow, look them in the eye and say, thank you. I don't expect you to do a dissertation on bowology. Just say thank you. It's not okay for you to turn and go, and for us to have to say, she's shy. She's not shy. She's a sinner. Look at them and say, thank you. Say, thank you. That's all we're asking you to do. That, and we'll tell them, that's a blessing to them. You're showing them that they're important. That's how you can bless them. That's thinking of others more than yourself. When you turn and do this and wrap yourself around my leg, you're thinking more of yourself than them. Just say thank you. Attentiveness. Patience. Accepting a difficult situation without giving a deadline to remove it. Great definition. And then we talk about what's it mean to be patient. Forgiveness, clearing the record of those who have wronged you and not holding a grudge. Self-control, rejecting my own desires and doing what is right. Initiative, recognizing and doing what needs to be done before I'm asked. Oh, hallelujah, praise God. We just go crazy on that one. Me and Vicky will come running in the room sometimes and say, yes, yes, yes. So we'll talk about that's initiative. You know what to do. You know it's Tuesday. You know it's bathroom day. You would start doing the bathrooms before anyone said, you need to do the bathrooms. That's the initiative. Those are life skills. Life skills that we all wonder, we all bemoan kids. Don't take the initiative. They're not patient. They're not self-controlled. Who's teaching them to be? You should. Bring them up. Bring them up. Bring them up. All along the way. Another thing that we've done is just to go through the Bible and just, I'm having them memorize the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's great, so they can find things. But what's the Bible all about? Just find yourself a book like Henrietta Meyer's What's the Bible All About? Or Overview of the Bible. And just look up the big theme of each book and teach your kids what's the big theme in each book, and make it in a practical way, not just rote memorization. The way I like to play it with the kids, I'll say, you're at school, you got a little friend that you've just met that just moved here with an oil company, you know, mobile or whatever, that's from Saudi Arabia, and they know that you're a Christian. They know that you go to church, you're a pastor's kid, and they come to you and they say, hey, someone just gave us a Bible. I don't know anything about your understanding of Jesus. Where should I read in the Bible to see what Jesus says and what Jesus did and about his death and resurrection? Where would you tell them to read? The Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I had to teach them this first, but now we play the game by me asking questions and trying to put it in a context. You've got someone that's suffering terribly, going through awful suffering, really with no reason why. They're not sure why. What book in the Bible would you have them read? Job. So you put it in context, and then I say, and what answer do you get in Job? Is there an explanation for suffering? No. But there's a revelation of who God is. A greater revelation of who God is, even if you don't get a full explanation for suffering. I'll say, you've made a friend down the street that's a part of some kind of church that teaches works. If you just work hard enough, and if your good works are better more than your bad works, you'll go to heaven. What book in the Bible clearly teaches is the best one to go to that says it's grace, not works. Grace, not law. Galatians. And you just start teaching so that your kids, I want them to be able to use the Bible, not just if someone at work one day says, can you name all the books of the Bible? They can say, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Who cares? What's in any of those books? So you're teaching, instructing, and training your kids in the home, as you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And I want to challenge you this morning to do this. To do this, some of you, I love you, but you're going to have to change the structure of your home and the priorities in your home. Some of you are scudding about in your van all over a 3-county area, taking your kids to so many outside the home activities that there's no time to do what we just described. Don't hear me saying you can't participate in sports, but so many Christians have bought into this Western mindset that if I don't have my kids in Little League, gymnastics, ballet, Sylvan Learning Center, SAT prep testing when they're in the fifth grade, on and on and on and on and on, somehow they won't experience the American dream. And so we spend years with your children only knowing you by the back of your head, and you only knowing them through the rearview mirror as you scuttle them somewhere else. And it grieves me how many times that I'll run into someone or see somebody or be counseling someone sitting in my office and say, I really missed you at church. Is it just me? I know we're bigger now, but I haven't seen you. And they'll say, oh, well, our oldest son, he's in a special soccer league. Oh, he's really gifted. Great. He's really gifted. And it's up in Hamilton County, and, you know, his games are at 11 o'clock. And then my other son, he's in a different league, and it's in Campbell County, and those are at 12:30. So we just haven't been able to go to church right now. And I'm helping them when they were marriage. And I want to say, get a grip. Get a grip. Oh, he's really gifted. Who cares? The ability to kick a corner kick with a soccer ball doesn't help you much in marriage as an adult. Or a bicycle kick, as cool as I think those are. That same boy or girl is going to have marriage trouble one day, is going to have relationship problems, is going to have finance problems. Get them to church. Get them to church. I don't think you realize, as you do that, I want to say to that person, okay, that's fine. Just you remember, more is caught than taught. And as you drive them to that ball field, missing church again and again and again, you're preaching a louder sermon than I could ever preach. Ever preach. And it makes me think of the principle that Randy Patton taught us that weekend. Just add 10. Just add 10. You've got an 8-year-old now that you're shooting off to practices and ball games all the time, just blowing off church, missing left and right. Just add 10. When she's 18, when he's 18, you tell me where they'll be on Sunday morning. Ouch. You tell me. And we wonder why we, quote, lose our kids. Well, we just kind of lose our kids as they make that transition. Sometimes, I'm not saying that you have your kids in church a lot and there's guarantee they won't go away. But sometimes there's an explanation. You lost them long before that. You taught them that church is not a problem. Some believers, and it may not be anyone in this room, but if you know somebody like this, tell them that I said this. Some believers live their lives honestly that church fits in if there's not anything else we're doing. That's when we go to church. I didn't sleep well last night, so we didn't get up. We didn't come. Allergies right now, didn't come. In-laws in town, didn't come. It was pancake day, blueberry pancake day. Needed family time. We only have one stinking service on Sunday morning. Come, come, come. Let this be your goal, that your kids, if your kids are asking you, are we going to church tomorrow? That shouldn't happen. It should be such a big rock in your home that they don't ask if we're going to church tomorrow. We go to church. It's who we are. The Burmeisters go to church. The Bignies go to church. We go to church. They ought to be shocked when they realize, oh, we're not going tomorrow? But if on Saturday night your kids are coming up to you saying, are we going to church tomorrow? Hello? Think about that. That you're so spotty. It's so hit and miss. And let me say this. And you say, you said enough, buddy. But let me say this, because it is my time. Do you want to plug your, long after the soccer fields are silent and the last goal has been scored, the Church of Jesus Christ will still be around? Do you want to plug your kids into something that will last forever or something that's very temporal, fleeting, and passing away? You decide. The choices you're making now are going to bear fruit later. And some of you are doing a marvelous job. You don't have to be embarrassed if I see your kid in a uniform or cleats or carrying a ball or anything. Some of you are doing a marvelous job seeing that sports fits around the schedule of Sunday worship, youth activities, youth camp. But some of you, honestly, I think somebody, I don't know, could. You would be more grieved over your kids missing Little League and gymnastics than you are youth camp, youth activities, church services. That needs to change. I'm not saying this just to boost in attendance. I don't care. I'm saying because I love you and I see the heartache and the fallout of kids that were wondering why they're not doing better. Get them here. 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 And let me say this so no one else has to ask me this. Do I think you should make your kids go to church? Yes. Don't ask me that again. Yes. 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 Yes, if they live in my home, under my roof, tuck their legs under my table, eat my food, they're going to church. They're going to church. Don't let them make that decision. Say, oh, then they're going to hate it and resent it and rebel. Take that chance, all right? Because right now we're letting kids call the shots, and they're deciding, and they're choosing, oh, what a surprise. No, no, no. Bring them to church. Load them up. Bring them to church. The last mandate that needs to be wrapped all the way around these first two tightly is your kids still need you to love them and build a relationship with them. They're people, not projects. And if you're not careful, you can get so caught up in training, admonishing, training, instructing, teaching, and your home can start to feel, and I'm as guilty as anybody, I'm weak here, and I have to say, oh, wait a minute. Love, 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 love them. Don't just say, oh, I love you. Love you. Hadn't said that in a while. Love you. Words are good. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're proud of them. But grab them. Grab them. Even when they're older, I grab Lauren. Grab Harris and say, I love you. I'm proud of you. Kiss him on the side of the head. Push him on the ground. Pound on him. Whatever you know that he likes. Say, I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm glad. Here's one of the things that I say all the time. I'm glad I get to be your dad. I'm glad I get to be your dad. I love you. Demonstrate it. Demonstrate it by throwing the ball, or demonstrate it by stopping and looking at the little wood-burning picture that Garrett just made instead of saying, yeah, oh, good, good, pretty. Oh, like the bird. Yeah, great. You know, stop. Pull him up in your lap and say, when did you do this? Oh, I like the colors you put on the wing. Oh, love his beak. Not manipulation, but just showing interest in what they're interested in. I mean, we had Frank Falk in our home, you know, for the past 4 days. So Frank's just like, it was nonstop Frank. And I sensed yesterday, Garrett was just hovering around me, just circling like a small planet. And I thought, I think he wants my attention. But Frank was, Frank and I had been gone for a while. And I said, Frank, excuse me just a minute. Because Garrett just circled, and exited. I thought, I think he wanted something. And the days have just been intense with just adult conversation. The kids have been really good, but I thought, and I said, Garrett, what do you want? And he came in with these two little wood-burning things that he'd been doing. And I sat down, and I pulled him up my lap, looked at it, commended him, said, I like that. Love him. That's love. Now, don't hear me saying I'm the perfect dad. I'm not. There's been times planets have orbited, exited, and exploded, and I never knew it. You know? And I was just like, what? Was that one of my children? But there, God helped me in that moment get it right. Love them. Love them. Love them. Love them. Love them. Don't just instruct them, spank them, train them, guide them, restrain them. Love them. Love them. And Colossians chapter 3 puts this training and admonition in the context of love. In Colossians 3, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and the word of Christ dwell in your heart, teaching and admonishing them. That's the same word. But then you got to jump back to verse 12 to really get it in context. In verse 12, it actually says that you need to put on love. It says, above all this, put on love. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, patience. You can teach all day long, instruct, do the Proverbs thing I said, do the character cards. And if you are mean-spirited and harsh and cold towards your children, they have hearts that are like Teflon. You know what I mean by that? It won't stick. You want this teaching and admonition to stick? You better spray some love on the heart first before you send it out. Love is what makes it stick. He says, but above all these things, put on love. If you're going to do the job of parenting, come dressed for the job. Put on love. Put on love. Your kids need you to raise them with training and admonition in a context of love. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. Thank you for the help that we have and the hope that we have in the midst of such a fog on parenting. God, thank you for your beacon and your horn sounding through the night, through the fog, saying, come back to me, come back to me, come back to my word. I have not left you helpless and hopeless and thoughtless and clueless. Come back. God, we want to come back. For any parent here this morning that's feeling overwhelmed and doesn't know where to start, God, give them hope. Give them heart, give them courage, give them strength, give them grace to start with training, admonition, and love. For your glory, for you to be glorified in the disciples that we train up, that could be the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.